שלום, שהשלום בישוע יברך אדוני וישברך יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונה קיסה אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך
two, three, four. Test. One, two, three, four. Test 22. Okay, you have Shabbat Shalom on recording. Shabbat Shalom, everybody.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom, folks on live stream. Sorry we're late. Had some serious technical difficulties. We had a major flood yesterday, and I've had to deal with technicians to try to get it dried out this morning, so it's been kind of hectic. But we've got a good service for you, and the Lord always shows up. He's faithful. So we're here to worship the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, folks, for praying before the service. I noticed that. Appreciate it. It's good to see people praying. All right, well, we're going to get started with Shabbat Shalom as we wait for Revitson to come.
Shabbat Shalom.
Sing it anyway. Matovu ho halecha Yaakov mishkenotecha Israel. How goodly are thy tents, O ani bro khasdekha avo betekha eshta khave el hecho kachekha beirate kha and in thy great compassion I will come into your house. There I will bow. There I will fear thy holiness, O Lord. Thank you. I see it right in front, right on top, right on top, right on top. Okay, we got it here. All right, let's go to the Vishamru.
Yes, that's next.
Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. Ki sheshet yamim asa Adonai shamayim v'et haaretz. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat v'dotam it olam.
Okay, the children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Amen. We're going to sing Pray for Jerusalem. Isaac, could you please turn the sound off? Go to settings on my phone and just turn it to vibrate. Shabbat shalom, friends online. We're glad you're with us today. And God bless you. Again, sorry we're getting a late start this morning. We had a little flood in our fellowship hall, and it's caused quite a bit of distraction. So please forgive us, and we're getting underway. Hallelujah. Pray for Jerusalem. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace, not war. For God will bless them, bless them that love her. So for the sake of the sanity of our God, we pray for Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you, Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you, Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you, Shalom Aleichem.
Pray for the peace. Let's bow our heads and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We know that no man can make a two-state peace treaty, that your word says there's going to be one state of Israel, one nation, 12 tribes, one state. Not two states, not the sons of Ishmael. They can live there. They can visit. They can come and live there in peace if they want to. But if they don't want to be in peace, they can also leave. And we just thank you, Lord, that's the Jewish state, that Jerusalem is the eternal capital of the Jewish people, and Israel is the eternal state of the Jewish people, and the 12 tribes of Jacob and all their descendants forever and ever, according to your word. And if you don't believe that, just read the first 15, 17 chapters of the Bible, and you'll see it for yourself. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We just pray for salvation of our brothers and sisters in Israel, that you would remove the prickly pears from their hearts and soften their, give them the heart of flesh instead of a prickly pear, and that you would save them and reveal yourself to them, Lord, as your word says in Zechariah 12:10. Pray also for the salvation of our Jewish friends around the world. And here in the diaspora in the United States, Lord, we pray for that you would send people to share the gospel with their Jewish friends, and that not only that, you would teach people how to share the gospel. I've met many people say, I have a Jewish friend, and they died, and I never shared with them. Well, what good is that? I mean, is that really being a friend if you don't share the gospel with someone? That's the greatest act of love that you can do. If you love somebody, share the gospel with them. But learn how to share in a Jewish way, and we can teach you that. If you'd like to learn how to share the gospel in a Jewish way, just contact me, and I'll send you some information how to do that. Anyway, but we just pray, Lord, that you remove the scales from their eyes, that you send people, knowledgeable people, to share their faith, anointed people, to share their faith with our Jewish friends and family, and that you would save them, Lord. I pray for you save my sisters and my brother, my cousins, and I guess I don't have any aunts and uncles left, but rest of my family, Lord, my nieces, my grandnieces, my grandnephews, and so forth, Lord. And just pray for their salvation. Pray for the rabbis today, that you bless their services, meet their needs, that heal their sick, meet those who are struggling financially. Help us. We need help to pay for repairs for this flood. It wasn't covered by insurance. We trust that you will send the resources that we need to pay for it, Lord. And the nice $3,000 flood insurance they charge us every year that doesn't pay for floods.
Praise the Lord that you provide for that too. And thank you, God. Help us to pay off this building, the $68,000 or so that we owe on this building, so that we don't have to pay flood insurance that doesn't work. Lord, help us to pay it off, we pray. And we just pray for the leadership of the Messianic community, Lord, that you would remove the spirit of Shebna and bring in the spirit of Eliakim, the spirit of righteousness and humility and meekness, and take those out, Lord, who are filled with pride and self-seeking, power-seeking. Give us fathers as leaders, Lord, who establish, who father the rabbis and don't use us and just fleece us, Lord. We pray in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself,
who is honored in the eyes of the Lord,
and God has been his strength.
Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. I could use a little, I don't know, it seems like I'm really loud out there. Is that true? And maybe put me up a little more in the monitor.
I don't think you can hear out there. You can only hear up here.
I know. And the piano's a little loud up here. It's good out there? All right, turn the piano down on the monitor, please.
Up here, please.
You need more piano?
She what she means, Isaac, is that she's saying it's loud up here for her piano and her voice. I don't know what it's doing out there.
You know.
Avinu.
Avinu.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. blesses the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. Let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. Move on. To mi hamocha. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord.
Nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruchu et Adonai Hamlora.
Baruch Adonai v'hamorach li'olam va'ed.
Baruch Adonai v'hamorach li'olam va'ed. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam. Asher bachar banu mikol ha'amim. V'na'atan lanu et torato. Baruch atah Adonai noten ha'torah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God,
giver
of the universe,
who has blessed
us from all his peoples
and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
You can be seated. Thank you all. Today's Torah portion, Exodus chapter 13 through chapter 17, it's Beshalach, and that means after he had let you go, or had let go. Well, you know, last week we talked a lot about the Exodus, and the Israelites left by the blood of the Lamb. They put it on the doorposts, over top of the door, on the sides of the door. They learned about the calendar, and they learned the first Moed, which was Passover or Pesach. And so today we're moving on. You know, the Israel dreamed for, they were in bondage for years, and I imagine they dreamed a lot about the spiritual enslavement and also the physical enslavement that they were involved in. And this went on for over 300 and somewhere around 350 years. But God made a way to get them out of there through the miracles. It was an outstretched, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, Israel was able to be freed from the bondage of the Egyptians. And we see today that God did not send them by the most direct route. They could have went straight to Cana, but he did not send them that way. He sent them by the way of the wilderness. And at the way of the wilderness, they realized as they were going that the army of the Egyptians was following after them. And they became very afraid because the army was very mighty. And after all, these were shepherds and they were not warriors. And God tells Moses, they get to the Red Sea, he says, tell the people to stand and I will deliver them from the Egyptians. And so he told Moses to raise his hand and staff over the sea. And so the sea began to split, and God made a mighty wind come up, and it dried the seabed so they could walk over on dry land. They didn't have to tread through the mud and mire of where the water had been. God dried it. And once they got to the other side, God instructed Moses to take his hands and staff down. And so the water receded, and in doing so, the Egyptians were killed and were destroyed. At this point, they begin to break out in a song that we just did. And, you know, the song that they did, really, it's about God and his greatness. It doesn't praise the death of the Egyptians, but it praises the Heavenly Father. You see, God realized the Egyptians had rejected his redemption. He gave them an opportunity to be redeemed, but God destroyed his creations. He loved the Egyptians, but he did not love their ungodliness, so he destroyed them there in the Red Sea. And Miriam leads the dancers with a tambourine, and we see that, you know, if you have ever attended a Passover Seder, you realize the second cup is the cup of the loss. It's the plagues where we dip our finger or spoon, what have you, for 10 times it's dipped. But the Israelites began to travel toward Cana through the wilderness. And after a 3 days journey, the matzah that they had cooked in Egypt was beginning to run a little bit out. And I think they were getting maybe a little tired of eating it. But they didn't have any water, so they come to a place called Miriam. And Miriam is an example or a picture of us today, because we are bitter people. But we see that when they got to Miriam, God instructed Moses to put a branch into the water, and the water became sweet. And that's a picture of us, that we are bitter. You know, we hold grudges and we say things that we shouldn't. But God's Torah is the sweetness that gives us. When God's word comes into your life, it'll make you a sweet person instead of a bitter person. Or maybe I should say it's supposed to make you a sweet person instead of a bitter person. But God, you know, they begin to murmur a little bit. They'd seen the miracles, but somewhere they were getting hungry and thirsty. So they began to complain. And what did God provide them? He provided them manna from heaven. And that means a piece of him. It means a part of him, manhu. And he also, they wanted meat, so they got quail. And the quail was up to their waist. That's how many quail were out there. And they just came up and they were able to eat them and be nourished. But, you know, and God gives them an instruction here about the Shabbat. He says it is to remain holy for all of your generations. As he instructed them through Moses, they were to collect manna each day, just enough for the day. But on Friday, the day before Shabbat, the day of rest, they were to collect a double portion. If you collected three portions, they would go bad. If you collected it on the Shabbat, there was nothing out there, so you couldn't get it. So if you collected more than you wanted, it would decay. But Israel travels on, and it's important because that was, the keeping the Shabbat was one of God's cornerstones to the Jewish people, was always honor the day of rest and not do any work in that, and rest and worship the Lord. So they carried that with them as they left that corner of the globe there, and I believe right now that would be in Saudi Arabia, from what all the archaeologists have been looking at, that it's probably where they crossed, they would have went over into what is now Saudi Arabia. But, you know, they go further, and can you imagine how much water and manna that it took to feed all this throng of people that probably extended for many miles? And so it took an ocean of water, I would imagine, to feed all those people along with the animals that they took. But they go a little further, and they come to another place, and God instructs Moses to speak to the rock and let the water come out, but he strikes the rock, and water actually comes out of that rock, and they're able to drink more as they go along. But you know, the Amaleks begin to come into the picture here, and they begin to attack Israel, and they attack not from the front, they attack from the rear. In the rear of this great multitude of people, they put the older people and the people that had infirmities were put in the rear, so they would not be able to keep up the pace, and they would come along bringing up the rear. But Amalek decided they would attack those people and kill them rather than attacking on the front line. And so they begin to fight with Amalek, and as long as Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms, the Israelites prevailed, and they did win. But you know, and I want to close this and not tarry this morning, but you know, when you look at they put a portion later on of the manna into the ark, and it was put into a clay jar, and we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where God is telling us about the clay jar. And I think that clay jar is representing, and also the manna represents the body and the deity of Christ. For it, you know, he had, because in that jar his body was beaten, but it was never broken. And so I think the clay jar represents the encampment of God's power around Yeshua. And so we see, the grace did not really begin just at Calvary, but grace actually, we see grace at this parting of the Red Sea, because God made his grace extend to the Jewish people, and they were able to cross unharmed. And we see God's judgment also there. Grace and judgment are always together. And God judged the Egyptians because they had rejected his offer of redemption to them. And so he destroyed Pharaoh and all of his army. But I think grace actually, we can find it farther back in the Torah, and grace actually began at creation. God extended his grace at creation. You know, grace, if you look it up, tells you it's an unmerited favor. But I think grace is more than that. Grace is mercy. It's unfailing love. It's kindness. It's faithfulness. It's bliss. It's tenderness. It's leadership. It's trust. And it's loyalty. And we must remember today, just to close, that every act of God in our life is grace that he's extended to us. Shabbat Shalom.
Okay, test 1, 2. Anthony, just to answer that question about grace, or to support what you said, in 1 Corinthians 10 it says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock, which followed them, and that rock was Christ," was Messiah. So you say grace was with them, and it says right here, grace was with them in the wilderness, and grace was always with them, because he was before the foundation of the world. Amen. So that proves what you were saying. Praise the Lord.
It is in the ark, and we honor his word today. Give God glory. Give God glory. We honor his word, and the Torah is in the ark. So let's bless the word. We bless the word of God, which in John says is Yeshua, and that Torah there represents Yeshua. Hallelujah. Vizot haTorah asher samoshe lifnei bnei Yisrael al pi Adonai beyad Moshe.
And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand.
Amen.
Amen.
Mazikim ba betokhela meushar derachecha tarchei.
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her. And all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated.
And watered. Get it seated and watered.
And you can turn the monitor up in my piano just a little bit more, please. Hallelujah. Just going to give a few announcements, and then we'll continue with the service. And as Rabbi said, we are kind of in a little difficult situation today. Our fellowship hall last night, yesterday afternoon, Rabbi came over to do some things for preparation for today and found that there was 2 inches of water in the fellowship hall again. So this is an ongoing problem. We've tried on and on to try and fix this situation, but evidently there are springs that are out there in the on our property. It's not just that the we've got a creek that runs down behind the property, and the fellowship hall sits on a hill. So we've taken care of, you know, the problem of water washing down from the hill, but now the situation is that the springs are pushing water up from the ground, and we think that's where the water's coming now into the fellowship hall through the concrete and seeping in through the cracks and the edges of the building. So that's the situation. And as Rabbi said, it's kind of ironic, I came in yesterday evening and came into my office, and we're starting to deal with everything over there, and the first thing I see on my desk is a bill from FEMA for $3,000. And so not only do we have to fix, we have to pay out for whatever's happening today, currently on this flood, we are also going to have to pay $3,000 to FEMA, which will not reimburse us for any of the damages on this property, because technically it's a separate building from the sanctuary, this main building. And no matter how much I explain to them that it's still under the same mortgage, it's still the same property, they have their rules. So they explain to me always, they're always telling me, well, this is why you're flooding. Well, thank you very much. Anyway, I want to encourage you, if you would like to help pay that $3,000 bill to FEMA, until we can get a surveyor out here and have them actually look and see if maybe this building is exempt because it's so high up. We don't ever have floods in this main building. The only place we have a flood is in the other building. So if we can get a surveyor here to exempt us from being in the floodplain, we might not have to pay that FEMA bill, which we've paid thousands of dollars into FEMA and had no help in times of emergency. So that's, anyway, that's the enemy, right? Coming against us, right? Thank you all for watching today. I want to welcome, I think it's all family here today. So let's see, the other thing I wanted to mention, I don't know if Rabbi told you, I think maybe he mentioned it last week, but last Sunday was the anniversary of his mother passing. So next week, I plan to be here, and so we're going to have, we've got a candle, a Yahrzeit candle to remember his mother, and so we want to do that. And so I just want to remind you of that anniversary. And also, this week coming up, Rabbi is going to be going to Nashville. So I hope that you will keep him in your prayers, because he is going to be bringing the invocation, the prayer in the state senate of Tennessee in Nashville on Thursday morning, I believe at 8 o'clock. Is that right? 8:20 in the morning. So please be in prayer. Is the sound on live stream working? Yes? Okay. Is the sound on live stream working now? Okay, great. Hallelujah. So thank you. If you weren't able to hear before, I apologize for that. But welcome everyone who's on live stream. So anyway, he's going to be presenting the invocation at 8:20 Thursday morning in the Senate, the Tennessee Senate. I don't know. Sometimes they play that, the Senate on TV, so you might be able to tune in and watch. And so pray, ask for prayers for Joe during that time. And also he's supposed to be meeting with the governor for 10 minutes prior to that. So the lieutenant governor. So please be in prayer, not only for his bringing this special prayer and blessing over our state, which is a very important thing, you know, that they have invited a rabbi for Yeshua to come and bring a blessing over our state. It's very important and a high honor, not only that, but it's also important for Tennessee. And rabbi has an opportunity to speak into the lieutenant governor's life and speak words, prophetic words, prophetic exhortation, encouragement during those 10 minutes. So he is already praying as to what he's going to ask and what he's going to encourage and exhort to the lieutenant governor. It's not just a matter of meeting him. It's 15 minutes. It's 15 minutes, and God's using this time before an important person to bring influence and to bring clarity and vision to help us as a state to move forward in the blessing of the Lord. Amen? Amen. So I just want to encourage you to pray fervently this year for God, this week for God's will and this speech, the communication, and the connections. And God opens doors, so who knows who else that God may allow Joe to connect with and to meet with. And this is part of the prophetic calling that is on our rabbi. It says it's very evident in the scriptures that the prophets came and had opportunities to speak to the kings. And so that's exactly what Joe is doing. He's walking in that prophetic calling, and he takes these opportunities, these doors that are open, very seriously. And so I just want to point that out. You know, pray for Joe's prophetic anointing. It's not just that he is having an opportunity to meet the famous people. It's that he's walking in his prophetic calling as a to influence as the biblical our forefathers. So pray for that important meeting, and I can't stress that enough. Amen. Is there anything else you would like to add to that, Rabbi?
It's a high honor that you know, I received an invitation from the lieutenant governor about 8 weeks ago to come and give this and pray over the state. They gave me about 100 dates to pick from, and I picked two or three, and they liked the Valentine's Day one because it was I got saved on the 14th and married on the 15th. I'm praying on the 13th. So but I think Don's right. The Bible says that we will be brought, you know, God's leaders will be brought before governors and kings and high officials, and it will be given to us what to say, it says. And but I want to tell you something. It didn't just happen. I was invited to pray, but the Bible says you have not because you ask not. It says knock, seek, ask, and ye shall receive. If you have not, knock on the door. So I asked if I could meet with the governor, lieutenant governor. I asked, and didn't get a response the first time I asked. But as a salesman, I always learned that no is the beginning of yes. So I asked again, and I didn't get a response. And so I asked when she contacted me a third time about how the morning would go and what my bio. I had to go do a bio because I'm going to be introduced by the local senator from this area. So I said, what about that meeting with the governors? She said, oh, yes, he's going to meet with you 15 minutes before you're supposed to arrive. So arrive 15 minutes early and he'll meet with you. I said, three times I had to ask. Sometimes when you know in your spirit that something's meant to be, you have to be like Tamar, who knew she had the right to marry the son of Judah, but he didn't give her third son, so she had to sort of prostitute herself. It's true, she did, in order to get the child that she needed for an inheritance to be kinsman. She needed a kinsman redeemer. Who else was like that in the Bible that needed a, had to do something crazy to get what they needed? Well, Ruth. She went back to Ruth went and laid at Boaz's feet, and she took a risk there, you know, to go sleep at his feet. It was her way of saying, you know, I want you to spread your mantle over me, cover me. I want you to be my husband. You know, he could have said no. Esther, you know, she went and stood in the court of the king, and he extended the scepter. But if he didn't, she would have died. But she went to the court of the king, and she stood in the entrance of the palace where the throne was. She stood in the corner of the court of the king, Queen Esther. And if he had not extended the golden scepter to her, which he was holding, she would have perished. But he extended it to her and he welcomed her. But she did it for her people because she stepped out. Sometimes we have to step out in faith for God and not just wait for things to happen. Amen.
Amen. Good word, Rabbi. Praise the Lord. So as far as events coming up, we've got Purim around the corner. Since you mentioned Esther, Purim's coming up, and then after that will be Passover. So we'll be letting you know what's going on for those events. Meanwhile, we have the situation with the fellowship hall that we need to deal with, and I want to exhort everyone who, you know, we may need help again in fixing it up. So here we go. We need a solution because we cannot continue to have floods in the fellowship hall. It's just detrimental to our Oneg. Amen. If we want to have Oneg and events
or Passover,
Let's, you know, pray. Let's get our heads together. Let's see what kind of solution God comes up with. We may need to put, you know, if anybody has is willing to put money back into the building fund to do something big to fix it up, you know, let us know. If you can help us pay off this building, you know, that would be great. If there was someone who would, you know, put a large donation down and help us to just take care of the building so we don't have to have the FEMA hounding us and we can take care of our bills on our own, then that would be a big help. If you can contribute towards, you know, whether it's sealing or maybe digging a well or doing something to divert that water that's seeping in, let us know. We really appreciate your help. This is your local synagogue. This is your representation of Israel in our region. So we've said this many, many, many times. It's your opportunity to help Israel shine. And if we let this synagogue and this property go, it's really a reflection of our community as to how we see Israel, how we value, what our value for Israel really is. And I hate to say that, but, you know, it really is true. Many of us already have made that commitment who are here, but I think there's a lot of people that God has called to serve Israel, to be a blessing to Israel, that could do a whole lot more and come and be a part of this work right here in
Amen.
Your backyard.
Amen.
And you don't have to go to Israel to serve Israel. Really, God may be saying, you know, what I'm going to look at your heart. If you can't serve Israel here in your own backyard, I'm not going to let you go to Israel. So I think this here is a priority. There is God's vision for the future, but this is the base, His embassy, and we are like a little piece of Israel right here in the midst of the diaspora. So come. That's an encouragement. It's not like a, I'm trying to help you understand where God's priorities for us. He says to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So we should be putting our first foot forward for Israel. And I've done that in my life. You know, our family's done that, and those of you who attend have done that. And many who are, you know, stand with us, you know, through the newsletter and things like that, are doing what they can. But I believe there's many more that God's called to be a part of this work, and I hope that you will rise to the occasion. Amen. God provides opportunities. All right, is there anything I've left out as far as announcements? We had a newsletter that went out it was last week, and I want to thank everyone who came for that to help. And I believe there's probably copies out there, so if you want to get the newsletter. You can bring a couple up here.
I want to thank the boys for their help yesterday.
Yes, absolutely. Hey, our boys
and Bill.
And Bill, who's not here right now, he wore himself out. I mean, the water, he went out and got we had
two wet vacs.
Wet vacs.
We're missing a hose. He bought I gave him the money, but we bought an extra wet vac and a new hose. So we had three wet vacs going at the same time.
Yeah.
And how many I saw hundreds of gallons going out that door. Hundreds of gallons of water going out the door. And what's that?
The water just kept coming.
Just kept coming up.
Kept coming in.
They
couldn't
keep up with it.
And
Isaac said they had to sweep the water out because it was too deep, and then once they swept it out, 20 minutes later it filled back up. I think today, though, without the rain, that it's probably stopped filling up, and hopefully the restoration team will come. So let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, we just pray that the restoration team comes while we're here, and that we don't have to come back, or I don't have to come back, and let them in. Lord, I just pray that they would come by the end of our service, and that they would begin to set up and dry out our fellowship hall. I pray in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, that you would just make part the sea, make a way, and bring them to come and dry out the synagogue, the fellowship hall, quickly. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And so thank you, Billy, thank you, Xavier, thank you, Joshua and Isaac, for your hard work last night. And so the Zion letter, prophecy and prophets today. It's a great teaching on prophets, the prophetic work of the Lord. So I hope you'll get this and share it with people. It's a great teaching. It's probably just a beginning on his teaching on the prophetic, but it's a good word. So thank you. Thank you for that.
You're welcome, Robinson.
It was all right, and I'm going to pass it back to you.
Okay. Let's pray for the offering and line up the happy song. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this offering, and bless the givers and bless the gifts a hundredfold. Lord, we just thank you that you do provide for our needs, and that, Lord, there's, and as Paul said, when he was, you know, he had times of wealth and times of poverty, of poor. When he was poor, he learned to be content in all things, Lord. And we're going through a difficult time right now, Lord, but we're not worried, Lord. We're not stressed about it. So it is tiring, but it's not, we're not worried about it. So we thank you for that, that you will meet the need. And we just pray that you supply every need. Lord, your word says that you supply our needs, all our needs, according to your riches and glory through Messiah Yeshua. We just thank you that you bless, meet the needs of all the people who give. Those, and if you're giving online, you can give right securely on PayPal. If you'd like to be receipted, please give us your name and your address, and so we can receipt you, because all PayPal gives us is your name. So give us your address and your. We won't contact you every 3 times a week like MyPillow. We won't contact you 3 or 4 times a week. We contact you very seldom, but just we need to receipt you. We need your address and maybe your email. So God bless you as you give, and in Yeshua's name, amen. The happy song? Skip the happy song. Because we're just happy anyway.
I mean, I've got the chords you want to try to do.
Oh, no, I don't want to play that. Without rehearsing it, we'll just start. Worship set, please. Or I guess we're doing it ourselves, huh?
Yeah.
I'm not used to doing it. I'm not used to having Dawn here.
I'm here.
She's here.
God arise.
Destroyed your enemies. King of Israel, Lord of all is he. In the midst of us, he is fighting. Rejoice, rejoice, daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Rejoice with all your heart, O Jerusalem. As here, Hashem Mishpatayik, be he not.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Rejoice, Jerusalem. Hallelujah. My soul, wait thou only. Oh,
upon God, for from Him is my expectation. My soul wait thou only upon God, for from Him is my
Open
To the Lord's table, the Shulchan Adonai. So if you're watching at home and you'd like to join us, just grab, this would be a good time to grab some matzah or some crackers and some fruit of the vine and some grape juice or caramel or manischewitz, whatever, Mogen David, Kedem, whatever you use. Welch's, and prepare yourself to join us as we prepare to go to the table of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. All right. I'm going to ask Carolyn and Deborah if they'd like to serve today. Would you like to serve? Come on up. And it's great to have Don with us, isn't it?
Amen. Yes.
She's a strength to me, tremendous strength. So anyhow, let's bless the cup. This is the third cup. This was actually started at Passover by the Lord. He took the third cup of the Passover meal. He would have blessed it, saying, Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen, Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. And then, after the meal, he would have taken the afikomen, which is the bread that's eaten in small pieces after every Passover meal, a traditional Passover, that is, and he would have blessed it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, that Passover night, Luke 22 tells us, Yeshua took the third cup, the cup of redemption, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. On that same Passover night, that meal that he had said to his disciples, go and prepare the Passover for us, he took the middle layer of bread called the afikomen. He broke it in small pieces, shared them with his disciples, his talmidim, and he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And by this, he was explaining to them that he was going to go to the cross and he was going to be broken and pierced and that he would be striped and wounded for their transgressions, and this cup represented his blood poured out for the world and for them and for you and for me. And whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, the Bible says. Do you believe in him today? Do you believe in the Messiah Yeshua? Do you know him as your Savior? Do you have a personal relationship with the King of the universe, with the Messiah, the Savior of the world? Do you know him personally? Do you know that he rose from the dead? Do you know that he forgave your sins? Do you know that you're forgiven? Say yes, say I if you do. Let's all say I. I am forgiven.
I am forgiven.
Hallelujah. I am forgiven. I. And if you're Spanish, you say, I, or is that I. That's down in Mexico. Praise the Lord. They say it multiple times. They take communion too down there. They just say it more. Do you know the Messiah? He has a sense of humor, you know. He made
and
us.
In France, they say we.
We. In French, they say we.
We.
Je t'aime, tu es belle. Praise the Lord. If you don't know the Messiah and you'd like to meet him today, he's a fun Messiah. And he's a loving Messiah. And his name is Yeshua. And just raise your hand if you'd like to meet the Messiah. He's not some God that sits there with a ruler spanking people on the hand if they don't behave in church. He does discipline from time to time and necessary, but he's fun. He's a loving God. He has a sense of humor. He's like us, and he's Jewish. If he's Jewish, he's got to have a sense of humor. So if you like to meet the Messiah, just pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I would like to meet the Messiah.
I
confess.
I've broken your laws.
I confess. I've made mistakes. I have not kept all 613 commandments. Statutes.
Ordinances.
And so forth.
I need your forgiveness.
Wash me, Lord. Send your Holy Spirit. To dwell in my heart. Right now.
Right here.
Wherever I'm at.
Save me, God.
Write my name in your book of life.
Forever.
In Yeshua's name. I want to be forgiven.
Amen.
Okay. After you've confessed your own sins to God, gotten right with Him, if you haven't, come and as you're ready. God bless you as you do. Ladies, I turn it over to you.
As the deer panteth for the water, so longeth after thee.
Yeah. Right there.
Desire and I long to worship thee.
Okay. L'chaim be Yeshua, to life in Yeshua the Messiah. Hallelujah. To life in Yeshua. Amen. Josh, can you get my chair, please? May I turn off the amplifier? Yes. Thanks, buddy. No coffee on spilt today. No coffee spilt on the clean tablecloth today. That's the rule.
Hallelujah.
Gotta follow the rules. Right?
Amen.
Are we on there, Isaac? All right. Welcome, Facebook friends. I'm Rabbi Joe. Let's pray for the word today. Hallelujah. Today, we're going to talk about the Tuskegee Airmen, Brigadier General Charles McGee, and the four P's of success that he defines for his life. He was just promoted. If you don't know about the Tuskegee Airmen, they were in World War II, and I'm going to tell you about them. They were black airmen, and I'm going to tell you a story about them a little bit, but he's one of the last surviving airmen, and he was just promoted to a brigadier general by President Donald Trump. It's part of the speech that House Leader Pelosi ripped up, but I thought that his story was worth reading instead of tearing up. So I'm going to tell you some about him today. He's just one of many wonderful stories that got torn up that night.
Yeah.
And we're going to read about one magnificent story, and we're hopefully going to learn something here, okay? Amen?
Amen?
Because I think a lot of people didn't watch that night and missed a lot of wonderful stories that were told that night by the President of the United States,
yeah.
Donald John Trump. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you raise up kings. Daniel chapter 2 says you raise up kings and you bring them down. You, Proverbs 8:15 says, by you, rulers rule. By you. And so people who stand against the authority of the ruler of the United States of America are only bringing curses upon themselves. Why would you do that? Read your Bibles. Two of the biggest pastors in the area have said to me in the past year or so, Rabbi Joe, the biggest problem with the church today is that people don't read their Bibles. They don't know the Word of God, and Christians stand against the Lord's anointed, and so forth. Is our Rebbetzin leaving?
No.
Oh, she's coming back. All right. She looked like she was going, so I wanted to say goodbye. Anyhow, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We just bless our leader. Your word says to pray for our rulers and pray for our leaders. So we pray for the president, Lord. I pray for him and for his health and success. I thank you, Lord, that he would not, that he was judged, that vengeance is yours. And that people who tried to take vengeance upon him were overturned. They attempted to take vengeance upon the President of the United States, and they were overturned. And I say, it was God who overturned their vengeance. It was God who brought justice to the people of the United States, and to the but that's not what I'm here to talk about today. So bless this message and bind the strong man, because we're going to talk about Tuskegee Airman Brigadier General Charles McGee. And he celebrated his 100th birthday last week, I believe. And on February 4th, he found himself in the Oval Office at the White House, being promoted to Brigadier General. He was a colonel, lieutenant colonel, in the Air Force. He entered the Air Force in 1943. He studied at University of Illinois, I believe, or Urbana, or some, one of the universities up there. He went to college, and he was one of he's one of the youngest Tuskegee Airmen, this was a group of black airmen, pilots in World War II. How many of you know, there's a shortage of pilots in the world today? There's a tremendous shortage of pilots. In fact, United Airlines has just bought a pilot school to train people. And the U.S. military is actually they used to have a requirement that you have a college degree to be a pilot in the U.S. military, in the U.S. Navy and Air Force and Marines. Now, they've loosened the rules, and if you're a mechanic with the ability, with the mental skills and the ability to be a pilot, they, even if you just have a high school diploma, will let you become a pilot. They'll train you. They're so desperate for pilots. My wife, who's a captain in the airlines, says to me that there are so many people flying today, even with the coronavirus. The airports are packed. Flights are overbooked. It's hard to get a standby seat. It's hard to get an extra seat. Flights are filling up. They may be half empty one day, and the next day they're full. She said there's a shortage of planes, and there's a shortage of pilots. People want to fly. People want to go. People have the means to go. Why do they have the means to go, Rabbi Joe, you ask, some of you? Well, the U.S. economy did $12 trillion last year. $12 trillion. We brought in revenue. $12 trillion. Do you know that that's huge. That is a huge sum of money that no other president has ever brought in revenue into the United States. No sum even close to $12 trillion has ever been brought in under the leadership of any other president of the United States besides Donald Trump. Just for your information. So people have more money right now, and they're flying, and they're taking cruises. And in spite of the coronavirus and all this stuff, let's talk about Colonel General Charles McGee. So on February 4th, he found himself in the Oval Office at the White House being promoted to Brigadier General. Now, he was raised, as I said, in Illinois, and had an opportunity to fly, and he took advantage of that opportunity. Learned how to fly, and he was recruited into the military. And the Tuskegee Airmen, back then, the black soldiers were segregated from the whites. Black units were completely black, no whites mixed with black people, black officers. With black officers, black enlisted men, with black enlisted men, whites were kept separate from each other. There was racism in the military, in the U.S. military. It's a black stain. No pun intended. It's a dark stain on our history that was so, and it saddens my heart. But it brought forth great stories of courage and valor and success. And General McGee is one such story of success. In fact, his leader, I can't remember the gentleman's name, of the Tuskegee Airmen, this was a black fighter squadron. They fought in, they actually fought in, where my father fought, in North Africa and Italy in World War II. They fought alongside my father's fighter squadron. I don't know how close they were, if they knew each other, but my father's fighter squadron was the 85th Fighter Squadron, the 79th Fighter Group, which is still in existence today in Florida at Eglin Air Force Base. And the Tuskegee Airmen, their fighter squadron, I don't have the numbers, but they flew the P-51 Mustang, one of the greatest airplanes that the U.S. military ever flew in combat. Fantastic, amazing fighter jet, fighter plane, not a jet. Back in World War II, of course, it doesn't compare to the jets of today, but very powerful plane. Anyhow, faster than a jet. In fact, my wife's plane goes about 300 miles an hour. 300? Yeah. What would you say? P-51 Mustang goes about 500 miles an hour. Just to let you know, give you an idea how fast they are. So anyway, Colonel McGee, he joined the Tuskegee Airmen, and he became a pilot. And it says that his successes started early on in his career when on June 30th, 1943, he earned his pilot's wings as one of the Tuskegee Airmen, the decorated unit of African-American airmen, famous for not only their combat successes, but the impact they had on the cultural shift in the military. They broke the glass ceiling for blacks in the military, and paved the way for people like Colin Powell, who became chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff and had many other leadership roles in the military. They broke the glass ceiling so that blacks could have equality in the military with white people. And that was a wonderful... So he was partially responsible and shared the success of the Tuskegee Airmen, and they were great pilots. And because of that, you know, people could look at the color of their skin and judge them. People could look at their background, where they came from, and judge them. But they could not deny their success. They could not deny their success. And they had many, many victories in the air. His military career spanned across three decades, where he flew 409 combat missions during three different wars: World War II, Korean War, and the Vietnam War. While serving, McGee was presented with the Distinguished Flying Cross, the Legion of Merit, Bronze Star, the Air Medal, and the Presidential Unit Citation. I'll say that again. He was presented with the Distinguished Flying Cross while he was serving, the Legion of Merit, the Bronze Star, Air Medal, and the Presidential Unit Citation. After he retired in 1973, McGee has continued to leave his mark on history. In 2007, he was presented the Congressional Gold Medal by former President George W. Bush. And in 2011, he was enshrined in the National Aviation Hall of Fame. Then in 2019, the Tuskegee Airmen's legacy was cemented in the naming of the T-7A air training aircraft, the Red Hawk, in tribute to the airplane that they flew, that they trained in, I guess, the Red Hawk. And so he was inducted into the National Aviation Hall of Fame. Charles McGee is a genuine American hero whose courage in combat helped save a nation, and whose legacy is felt to this day across the entire U.S. Air Force, said Air Force Chief of Staff General David L. Goldfein. It was an honor to witness his promotion and to thank him yet again for paving the way for today's Air Force. The Tuskegee Airmen continue to inspire generations of Americans. And hopefully this story of General McGee, not just me telling it, but the fact that he was honored this week, will inspire many young black boys and girls to want to become pilots and to study and study hard, and we're going to talk about that, and become pilots. My wife is a pilot, and you can become a pilot too, if you want to. If God's calling you to fly an airplane, you can do it. You can do it. Don't give up on your dream. Amen. So the evening he was promoted, McGee attended the State of the Union as a guest and was recognized by President Trump General McGee, our nation salutes you. Thank you, sir, Trump said. Trump wasn't the only one to recognize McGee this week. On Sunday, McGee, along with three other veterans, each 100 years or older, participated in the coin toss at the Super Bowl last week in Miami. He was credited all these achievements to a simple formula, and that's what I want to talk about today. And it's called his four P's. And I was impressed with his four P's. I would add a fifth one to the four, but I'd say five P's, and I'm going to tell you what they are. But the first P, and I'm going to tell you all of his P's, is his four P's for success and for victory in life. He has certainly attained victory. He had three children, several grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Amen. And so his four P's are perceive, prepare, perform, persevere. Say it again. General McGee's four P's are perceive, prepare, perform, and persevere. Well, in his sense, now he says, dream your dreams, but get the good education to accomplish the desires and needs of the country. And he's talking about the country. I think it's good to serve your country, but I think it's the most important thing you do is serve the Lord. And if that means serving your country, so be it. Serve your country, but serve the Lord. You know, and if the Lord has you serve the poor, or the Lord has you serve the sick, or the Lord, wherever the Lord has you serve, but you know, I suppose that it could be argued wherever you serve, you're serving your country. I'm not going to argue with it, but I'm a preacher, so I like that. Dream your dreams, but get the good education to accomplish the desires that you have and the needs of the country. He said, always seek excellence and always do your best in things that you do. Finally, don't let the negative circumstances be an excuse for not achieving. Too many people let negativity cause them to not succeed. They let negativity. They make excuses. Too many people make excuses in life. I've heard them so much in my life. People making excuses and you know, blaming their circumstances on their failure. And you know, it's not too late. Moses didn't really begin his career till he was 80 years old, did he? Moses was 80. Abraham was 75 when God called him from Ur of the Chaldees to come to the land of Canaan. He was 75 years old. He was 100 when he had Isaac. That was his primary job, was to father Isaac. Amen. And his stories that we read of are for our benefit. That was also part of his job too. The deeds, the man of faith, Abraham. Amen. But so let's talk about perceive, prepare, perform, and persevere. What does it mean? What's he talking about when he says to perceive? He says, I'd like to pass on what I call my four P's: perceive, prepare, perform, persevere. These are his four P's for success. What is perception? What's he referring to? Well, I'm going to give you an example. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 20. So we see young King David. He's not quite king yet. He's not been made king by the people. He's a king in the making. And so it says, so David arose early in the morning and he left the flock. Why did he leave the flock? Because his father, if you go back two verses, then Jesse said to David in verse 17, Jesse was his father, take now for your brothers, who are soldiers in the Israeli army, take now for your brothers an ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers, but also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their thousand, and look
into the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them. For Saul and they all, the men of Israel, are in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David arose early in the morning, and he left the flock with the keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel, hang on here, let me just flip my page, saw the man Goliath, they fled from him, and they were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he's coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel, free of taxes." And then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" So you see, David's already thinking, maybe I can do this. He's like, what'll be done? You know, what's in it for me? What if I do this? What will I get? He's thinking to himself. He's not telling anybody else yet, but he perceives. David has, everybody say, perception. David has made the perception that maybe he could kill this giant. Amen? It's occurred. It's crossed his mind. The little shepherd boy who brought the bread and cheese to his brothers and the commanders of the army is now thinking maybe he can be the one to slay the giant. That's quite a step, isn't it? To go from shepherd boy, messenger, and food deliverer to joining the army, and not only joining the army, but becoming the hero. Wow, that's quite a dream right there. So let's see what it says. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man, verse 25, who is coming up? Surely he's coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man." Verse 26, David said, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" Verse 27, the people answered him in accord with this word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, verse 28, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those sheep, those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question?" Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. So David obviously didn't have a very good relationship with his brothers. Just like Joseph, his brothers were jealous of Joseph, and David's brothers seemed to be jealous of him as well. And what were they jealous of? They were jealous of the anointing of God. He had the anointing of God on his life, and so he didn't get along with his brothers because they didn't like him, because they knew, they may not have known in their heads, but something about them knew that he was special, just like Joseph. And so his brothers rejected him. Okay, so we start to see the perception here. And David perceives, but he doesn't stop there. He doesn't let his brother... You see, remember I said before, no is the beginning of yes? Everybody say no is the beginning of yes. David could have stopped right here and said, you know, these guys are soldiers. They're making me like a fool and putting me down. I'm just a shepherd. I'm going to go home. I quit. I brought my bread and my cheese, and now I'm going home with my few sheep that are in the wilderness with some poor schlep. But he didn't do that. What did he do? when the David said, when the words which, verse 31, David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. What David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him, of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." David saying this to King Saul. Now here we are as another example of a pretty ordinary guy, a shepherd boy, being brought before a king. Amen? He's being brought to the king to give an explanation for why he thinks he can kill the giant. Amen? And so David says, then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. He has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. He was a little guy. So David said, Saul was a big, tall guy. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Okay, so David came out, and he convinced the king to let him go fight the Philistine. But what was his preparation? So he perceived, his perception, we're talking about the 4 P's, the first one was perception, perceive. He perceived that there was nobody in the whole army of Israel who had the right stuff to kill this giant. Amen? He perceived that they needed somebody to kill the giant. Amen? He perceived a need, right? How many of us, we see a need in God's kingdom, in God's economy, in His world? We see a need that needs to be filled, and we say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Like Isaiah said in chapter 6 of Isaiah, he saw, you know, the Lord said, the people needed someone to be sent to them to tell them the truth about the Lord. And Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Hineni. Here I am." He perceived there was a need. I can do this. Everybody say, "I can do this." I can do this. So perception, he saw the need, he saw the problem. Now comes the preparation. What was the preparation that David made in order to slay the giant? What? Well, actually, the preparation was he killed the bear and he killed the lion. Now, you're not wrong. He probably used stones to kill them too, because he was good with a slingshot. That's why he had confidence in his ability to hit the giant. So you're not wrong. But his preparation was his success. He had already achieved success. How many of you have achieved success in something in your life? And then a door opened that your ability could be used, and you said, "Here I am, send me." Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, so the preparation, yes, was picking up the 5 stones. That was part of the preparation. But what really prepared him was that he actually killed a bear and a lion, and that gave him the confidence. Yes. That gave him the confidence to pick up the 5 stones. And the 5 stones, that was the, so one was the life experience preparation. The other was the actual technical or tactical preparation for the event that was about to come. So yes, picking up the stones was part of the preparation. And 1 Samuel 31 there, we read that through 37. So then the performance. What was the performance? And well, let's look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 40. So, well, just to follow with what Carolyn said, verse 38, then Saul clothed David with the garments. Well, we saw that. Verse 39, David girded his sword. We read about that and how he chose. And we get down to the bottom of verse 39 and verse 40. It says, he took his stick in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So David went down to the brook in the valley of Elah, where I've been several times with Dawn, and taken stones. I have stones in this building. I have 5 stones. I have stones in this building from that very same brook. I don't have them with me right here, but I have picked up many stones, and I brought them back with me, and I have stones from the very same brook in the valley of Elah. There's only one brook there where David picked up the stones. Anyway, he picked up 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give your dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Amen. Praise God. So David had prepared himself for one major task that changed his life. That absolutely changed his life. And, you know, I think of when I was a young boy, I wanted to play the guitar. Not for the Lord. I liked rock and roll music, and I wanted a guitar. I was fascinated with the look of an electric guitar. I was fascinated with just the way they looked and the way they sounded. And I wanted to have one. I wanted to learn how to play one. So I saved $400, $425, and I bought a Fender guitar, electric guitar. I had, you know, it wasn't a fancy one, but it was my first electric guitar. I bought a Fender, and I bought a Yamaha guitar amplifier, and I bought a book on how to play the guitar, and I started studying, but mostly I was fooling around and learning, playing stuff. I learned chords on my own, and I learned some scales on my own. And when you have chords, you know how to play CDG. If you know CDG, you can play half the songs in the world. Yeah. You can play Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. You can play almost, you know, one quarter of the rock and roll songs in the world if you know CDG and E. That's all you really need to know. I mean, to play most of the music that's out there. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but those are very common chords. And so I learned those chords, and, you know, I took lessons to play guitar, and I didn't know I was going to be... You see, I play the guitar every week here. I play the bass. But I started out playing the regular guitar, and I switched to bass because when I was in a group that traveled the world, we had 2 guitarists, and the other guy didn't know how to play the bass, and I was more teachable than he was. I knew I was a better guitar player, I knew how to, you know, play better. So picking up the bass was easier for me. So they made me the bass player. They just said, you're going to be the bass player. So they taught me how to play the bass. I became the Oompa Loompa man. Bump, 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 bump. You know, I learned the root fifth. That's the key to many rhythms in Messianic music, is that bump, 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 bump. And that's the percussion. And you'll find, if you watch rock and roll music videos, you'll find the bass player and the drummer are working together. The bass player and the drummer are working together because they're the rhythm section. You understand? Whereas the guitar player and the guitarists and the singers are working together because they're more connected to what they're doing, and the bass player is more connected to the drummer, and they tend to be closer. Drummers and bass players tend to be closer and you know, more interconnected with each other than the rest of the other players in the group. Anyhow, that's just kind of an aside. So I didn't know that I was preparing for ministry, that I would eventually lead a Jewish gospel music group on a world tour around the world and minister to tens of thousands of people with my wife and four other people around the world, from San Francisco all the way through California, around the United States three times, all across Canada, to England, South Africa, Australia, and Hawaii, and back to the United States. I had no idea when I was 15 years old that what I was learning was preparation. Everybody say preparation.
Preparation.
For future ministry. Moses was being prepared. When Moses was taken out of the basket in the reeds of the Nile River, he was brought into the household as the adopted grandson of Pharaoh. He learned, but the Bible said when Moses received his calling, God said, you shall be as a god to these people. Well, Pharaoh was like a god to his people. He was a god. They considered their pharaohs gods. You know, I love that old Steve Martin song, King Tut. It's a funny song. He said, born in Arizona, moved to Babylonia, King Tut. He says, now when I die, now don't think I'm a nut, don't want no fancy funeral, just one like old King Tut. Praise the Lord. By the way, speaking of your funeral, do you know who's going to do your funeral? Have you thought about those things? Some people need to think about. I'm serious about that. And if you're watching, this is a serious thing. People need to think about their funerals and how they want them, who's going to perform the ceremony. In my life as a minister, I've gotten these last-minute calls 2 days before, 3 days before. Would you do my funeral or my husband's funeral or my wife's funeral? You know, would you do this funeral? And it's not prepared. Nobody ever thought about it. So you ought to think about who you want to do your funeral. I'm not soliciting invitations. I'm telling you to think about it. Okay? Thank you, sir. It's good to plan. It's good to plan for those things. Okay? All right, let's move on here. So Moses prepared to be a leader like God, as God. God said, you shall be as God to them. Well, he hung out with Pharaoh, his grandfather, who was like a god. So Moses learned, he was prepared to be like God to the people. But Moses, he prepared also as a priest, because Moses was a priest as well. And he had to perform priestly functions with his brother Aaron for the people. Where did he learn that? Well, he married a gal named Zipporah. He met her at the well. And her father was the high priest of Midian, which was a very large people to the east of Israel, to the east of Canaan, the Midianites. And so he learned how to shepherd people. He learned how to shepherd. He actually was a shepherd. Now, the Egyptians despised shepherds. They despised shepherds. So if you were a shepherd, it was a profession, you know, that people looked down on in Egypt. In ancient Egypt, they looked down on shepherds as lowly, as a, you know, you could have been a rich shepherd. They didn't, but didn't matter to them. You were a scumbag because they didn't respect shepherds. Okay? But here Moses is out now, he's with the high priest of the Midianites, and what's he doing? He's shepherding the flock, which he's always been taught as low as humble, low as lowly, you know, it's a low class job. Amen? But Moses had to learn how to be a shepherd if he was going to shepherd the nation of Israel. Right? That's what the ministry part was. The biggest thing in ministry that I do is shepherd. And how do I shepherd? I tell people, I pray for people, and I give advice to many people. Besides marrying and burying people, I give advice to people. I pray with people. I share what God's telling me and my wife. We share what God's telling us, you know, to them to do if they want to hear it. And lastly, we try to pull them out of the fire when we see people falling off the cliff or tripping into the campfire or the lake of fire. Our job is to grab them by the scruff of the neck and save them. Amen? That's the shepherd's job, is to keep the sheep in the fold. Amen? What happens when the sheep skip out of the fold? They become lunch, right? What happens when a weak gazelle can't keep up with the herd? The lions get the gazelle, right? In the jungle, the mighty jungle, the lion eats his lunch. He eats the gazelle for lunch. Okay. That's what they go for. Lions are like scavengers. They look for the weak animals, the sick, the weak, the ones who are injured, because it's easier. They have to expend less energy. You know, cats, if you know cats, you know cats, can't, they don't have the energy of dogs. They can't run for miles. They can run like, you know, a couple hundred yards, and then they're like huffing and puffing, and then they fall down on the ground. My cat walks with me. And he goes for walks with me and Dawn and the dog. But the cat can't keep up. So he falls behind a couple hundred yards and he starts whining. His name's Tennessee, but we call him Mr. Whiner because he starts going, meow, meow, meow. He's whining at us because he can't keep up. Because he wants to walk with us, but he doesn't have the strength. He doesn't have the, you know, the lung capacity to walk with us at our pace. Amen? But he does amazing, pretty well. He's gotten pretty fat this winter. I don't see how he does this spring. He's a little roly-poly right now. He needs to take a little weight off, like his papa. But we'll leave that one alone. All right, so let's go to perseverance. So we're talking about General McGee. We'll talk more about David, but let's go back to General McGee because he was the guy this message was about originally. So he had a perception as a young man that the Air Force needed pilots. Amen? And they needed pilots so bad that the racist U.S. Air Force was willing to take black people as pilots. Now, to be a pilot was an officer's job. Everybody say an officer's job. Only officers were pilots. Okay, so that meant having to make black folks officers in the U.S. military. Now, I don't know, but I don't think in those days that was a popular thing to do. Do you, Anthony? No, but it was necessary, wasn't it? Why? Because we needed, in 1943, we had lost probably in the millions of soldiers and pilots. Now, I don't know if we lost a million pilots, but we lost thousands of pilots died. Amen? In combat, in the Pacific, fighting Hitler. Thousands of our boys died flying airplanes in the military. In fact, in Great Britain, in the Battle of Britain, do you know that, I'm not sure if it was the majority of pilots were actually Polish. They actually had a Polish fighter squadron that fought in the Battle of Britain. And they were actually better pilots than the British. But they were persecuted by the British. This is a true story. You can Google it. The Polish fighter squadron that fought in the Battle of Britain. Now, if you watch an English documentary on the Battle of Britain, they'll mention briefly that there were some foreign pilots that fought in the Battle of Britain. But the great glory goes to the British pilots. In any documentary that you watch that's made in England, but if you watch anything on the Battle of Britain that's made outside of England, they'll tell you the story about the Polish pilots. And these guys were persecuted. They wouldn't let them go to the bars. They would fight them. They wouldn't let them, you know, date the girls. They didn't want them around anything to do. They didn't want them to have any fun. They didn't want them to, you know, pilots used to drink a lot because they never knew if they were coming back. Fighter pilots. They didn't know if they were coming back. So they'd go the night before they'd fly, they'd drink and they'd go out and carouse, and that was what many of them did because they didn't know if they were ever gonna return. But the British pilots persecuted them terribly. So the same thing with the black pilots. They had to go to their own bar, you know, their own bars, the ones who weren't Christian, I suppose, or the ones who weren't of strong faith, who felt the need to go out and party the night before they flew. I don't know if this gentleman was that way or what. But that's the way it was for a lot of folks. They'd go out and have a few drinks the night before they had to go on a mission and do a little carousing. Okay, so this guy, General McGee, he prepared, he was trained as a pilot. There was a need for pilots. An opportunity came for him to learn how to fly. He took his flight lessons. He became a pilot in the Air Force. He joined the Tuskegee Airmen. Obviously, that's probably where he got trained. You know, he joined that fighter squadron. He performed for them. He just like David killed the bear and David killed the lion. General McGee performed. He showed that he had the right stuff. Everybody say the right stuff. He had the right stuff to be a pilot. He persevered. He put up with the racism. He put up with the treatment of the U.S. military, the U.S. government toward black people, the racist attitudes and the way the other soldiers, white soldiers, would talk to them, talk down to them. They were separate barracks, separate. They were kept separate from the white pilots. How awful! Can you imagine? What a terrible thing! You know, hurtful, very hurtful. And but he persevered. His third P, his fourth P. He not only performed and showed he could do it, and he persevered. He took the flak not only from Americans, from white Americans, but he went up in the air and he fought the Germans. Then he fought the North Koreans. Then he went and fought the Viet Cong in the Vietnam War. Amen. He flew 409 fighter missions. 409 fighter missions. And he came back alive. Amazing. Amazing. And you know, in the end, he was rewarded just this week. Here's a picture of him being pinned by the President of the United States. Here's another picture of him right here standing with the President of the United States in the Oval Office. And what an amazing, you know, whether you like Trump or not, what an amazing honor to be brought to the Oval Office to the President of the United States, you know, and to be given that honor, you know, to be brought there is truly an honor from the Lord. Praise God. So he persevered. He never gave up. And he stayed in the military 30 years. And now he's a general. And he helped break the ceiling, because they did not allow, blacks were not allowed to succeed in the military. But the Tuskegee Airmen broke the glass ceiling for black, in their case it was pilots, but not just pilots, for military people, for blacks to be promoted and to be used, and that they could do as well or better than white folks in the military, and it helped remove the racist policies that existed in the U.S. military. He says, dream your dreams, get a good education, and always seek excellence. Always do your best in things that you do. Finally, don't let the negative circumstances be an excuse for not achieving. I find myself, as a two-time cancer survivor, although they haven't formally said that I'm cancer-free, I'm believing I'm going to survive, so I'm declaring it. I shall live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. Amen. And I can't let the suffering that I go through physically, I can't let the pain, the physical pain, I'm here. I'm here today. I could quit. I could retire. I could call it quits. I could apply for disability. I could, you know, just lie in my easy chair all day and do nothing. I could stop writing newsletters. But I'm here because I'm not a quitter. And I'm not going to, you know, until the day God tells me, lay it down, Joe, I'm not going to let the negativity in my life. And there's a lot of negativity. When you face cancer, the devil, you're facing a Goliath. When you face cancer, you are facing a Goliath. Okay? Am I right, Anthony? You are facing a Goliath. And when Anthony's had it, I think, what, three times you've dealt with cancer? You know, you're facing cancer, you're facing a Goliath, and constantly, I mean, day after day after day, it's not like you just, you know, have five stones and it's over. You know, it can go on for years. And then if it comes back, God forbid, in his case it did, came back on him. You know, that's a horrible... I came back on me in 3 years after it went away, and then 3 years later it came back on me. It's a horrible thing to get a diagnosis a second time. I just don't, I can't even explain it to you. You have to, you know, I hope you never have to go through it, but it's not something that you can understand unless you've been through it. Anyway, bottom line is persevere. Praise the Lord. You know, I went to dinner one night with Bruce Wilkinson. I was invited to a dinner with 30 people. And Bruce Wilkinson, he wrote Secrets of the Vine and The Prayer of Jabez. He's one of the four biggest authors in all of Christianity. The other three are Jonathan Kahn, another guy that I know, and then Tim LaHaye, who wrote, and Jerry Jenkins, they wrote the Left Behind series. And then the fourth one, oh gosh, I knew somebody mentioned to me who it was the other day. No, it wasn't C.S. Lewis. You know who it is, Billy? You're raising your hand. You just want to get saved. Do you want to get saved? All right, praise the Lord. Are you serious? Anyhow, so I was having dinner with Bruce Wilkinson, not David Wilkerson, the pastor who's deceased, was the pastor of Times Square Church. I was having dinner with Bruce Wilkinson, and he was telling us all the great stuff about, you know, what happened when he wrote his books, The Prayer of Jabez and The Secrets of the Vine. He wrote another couple books too. And he was telling us some of the stories, really nice, pleasant, cutesy stories, good stuff. But I know as a minister, when you do stuff that's that powerful, like the Prayer of Jabez, did anybody ever pray the Prayer of Jabez? Did you ever did God ever answer it for you? Raise your hand if God answered the Prayer of Jabez for you. You did it for me. I prayed the prayer of Jabez. Did he answer it for you, Diane? Praise God. Did what I found is a tremendous spiritual attack. Anytime I've ever done anything for the Lord, tremendous spiritual attack has come my way. And so I had a hunch, something in me, when I was having dinner with this guy, and we had a hostess, and she had invited him, a wealthy hostess, and her husband paid for him to come and speak to us. He wasn't just an invited guest. He was paid to come speak to 30 people and have dinner with us. Most people would pay him to speak to like 10,000, you know, or 5,000, but he came to speak to 30 people, and Don and I got invited to hear him. And I said to him, I asked him a question. I said, Mr. Wilkerson, Dr. Wilkerson, whatever, Wilkinson, I said, can you tell us about the spiritual warfare that you went through after you wrote those books? You know, that could you tell us about some of the spiritual warfare instead of just the good stuff? Can we hear about the hardship that you endured, the stuff that you had to persevere through? And his face turned white. His face turned white, and he said he didn't want to talk about it. And then our hostess that night stood up, and she said, I want to hear it. That's what he wasn't going to say anything because I asked him. And she asked him, she said, I want to hear it. She liked that question. And then he told us how he was in Russia doing ministry and how he had the symptoms of a heart attack, and he had to go to the hospital in Russia in an ambulance. And he told us of stories that just, you know, of terrible suffering that he endured. It wasn't part of his speech. Amen? But what does it say? It says, in this life, you will have tribulation, Yeshua said. In this life, you will have tribulation. But do not lose heart, for I have overcome the world. Do not lose heart, for I have overcome the world. In this life, you will have tribulation. But do not lose heart, for I have overcome the world. So don't quit. When spiritual attack comes, you know, and you have to have, there's one thing that P, perceive. So to perceive is to see an opportunity, okay? This guy saw that there's a need for pilots. I'm telling you, young men, all of you young men, Billy, Xavier, Joshua, Isaac, and anybody listening, they need pilots. If God's calling you to be one, don't do it because I said it. If you want to become a pilot, but you have to study. You have to graduate high school, and you have to have an aptitude and attend college. The only way you can be a pilot without a college degree is if you're a mechanic in the military and you have the aptitude. I wouldn't try that. I'd rather get your college degree and do well, and then get your flight lessons. And if you feel that God's calling you to be a pilot, you have to perceive that, like this man did. Look for an opportunity. Amen? Many people come to this area to fish. This is one of the greatest bass and trout fishing areas in the country. People fish the South Fork of the Holston River and maybe the North Fork too. I don't know. So a lot of people who are excellent fishermen have made it a business to be guides, because people come. Even Brad Pitt bought a place here in East Tennessee to come and fish. I don't know if he still owns it, but when I used to own the bagel shop, he had a place out near South Holston Dam, and he used to come out here. He'd take trips here to fish. You'd be amazed at the amount of famous people that come here to fish and play golf. My son Isaac was in football practice one day, and a fellow brought Michael Vick, a retired quarterback. Was he with the Ravens?
Who was he with? The Falcons. He was with the Falcons and the Eagles. So Michael Vick came, showed up at Isaac's practice one day, he told us. And, you know, you'd be surprised. I saw Michael Jordan's jet at the airport one day when I was out there. I saw, you know, it has the, like the basketball player with the two legs out on the bottom and one leg making the dunk on top, his one arm making the dunk. I saw his jet at the airport here. He was either fishing or golfing. So you'd be amazed at who comes here. So you have to perceive people, and especially young people, what you're going to do with your life. You have to look for an opportunity. Look for an opportunity where there is an opportunity. Don't go where there's a million people. If everybody's opening a pizza shop, I would not open a pizza shop in Bristol. There is a pizza shop on every corner in Bristol. You got Bella's, you got Pizza Plus, you got, what's that other place with the Little Caesar, you got Domino's, Papa John's, and you got all these other places, you know, mom and pop, you know, places, which I won't name, all over town. The last thing I would do is open a pizza place around here. Amen? I just wouldn't do it. Now, if I had a way to get fresh seafood and cook really good quality fresh seafood, that might be something place, a seafood restaurant with really fresh seafood, that's hard to come by around here. You know, if you could do that, that's an opportunity. Amen? A good, you know, I think we need a car rental place, not just at the airport, not just the one on the parkway, but we need a place to rent cars in Bristol in case your car breaks down, because many times I've gone to the one place that we have and they don't have a car, and I'm stuck. And I had to go to a conference one time. So what did I do? I went across the street to the Honda place, traded in my broke down truck, and bought the black van that Don drives. That's how desperate I was to get a vehicle to go to speak at the conference in Pennsylvania. I traded in my truck. I didn't think it was going to make the trip. I got the van. Okay. So this guy prepared. He trained to be a pilot. He performed. He flew 409 fighter missions, 409 sorties for the Air Force. And he persevered. He finished his career, 30 years of service to his country. He retired, and then he went on to further his career in other ways, which I won't talk about. He did some other things after he retired. But the bottom line is, And the last P that I want to mention is prayer. Through all of these things, perception, if you don't know what you're called to do in life, he perceived there was a need for pilots. I'm telling you, there's a need for pilots again today. The military needs pilots. Civilian airlines need pilots. Desperately. It's a good paying career. It's a lot of work, right, Don? It's a lot of work. And, you know, to be a pilot and talk to Rebbetzin and Dawn if you want to learn what it takes to become a pilot. She'll tell you. But there's a need for pilots. Amen? Amen. But if you don't know what God's calling you to do, young people, or even older people, you need to pray. That's the fifth P. You need to pray to God and say, God, here I am. I want to serve you in some way. I need a job. I need a career. But I want it to be glorifying to you. So God, give me a career. Give me a job. Show me your plan for my life. Reveal what your plan is. And young people, as you prepare to go to college, I say this to you. Don't go to the college of your choice. Go to the college of his choice. Yeah. Amen? I'm serious. Get on your knees and spend time praying to God, I'd be praying, if you're in 10th, 11th, or if you're in 11th grade or 12th grade now, even 9th grade, I'd be praying to God, God, where do you want me to go to college? And show me where and open the door. Help me to get in and help me to pay for it. Show me how I'm going to pay for that school. Amen? You need to pray. And God, show me what courses to study. Do you want me to be a political science major? Do you want me to be a lawyer? Should I be a pilot? A dentist? What, I mean, you know, what do you want me to do with my life, God? What's my life's career? What's my calling in life? Show me, Lord. Everybody say, show me, Lord. Okay, so let's all pray this one with the kids too. Dear God, as I prepare for my life as an adult, I pray that you would show me where to go to college, that you would show me what to study, that you would open the doors of opportunity and give me success and put me on the path to a successful future, doing what you want me to do, whether it's being a pilot, an accountant, or a carpenter, whatever it is. Make a way and help me to pay for it. Help me and my family. Help us to cover the cost of the help me to prepare. In Yeshua's name, amen. Prayer should be a part of every part of these four P's: perceive, prepare, perform, persevere. Guys, I'm not as old as some folks, but I've worked. I'll be 54. I started working when I was 22. Been on my own since I was 22. Been anything I have and anything that I am is essentially self. I'm a self-made man. Whatever I am, I'm not. I'm not Donald Trump or Michael Bloomberg in terms of billions of dollars, but God has blessed me, and he's blessed me all through my life, in my adult life. I've never lacked for anything that I wanted, I also denied myself, because you have to learn that you can't just have everything you want. Sometimes you need to deny yourself. Amen. And you learn to defer, especially when you have children. Children is the biggest form of self-denial that exists. When you have children, you probably don't count the cost, because you wouldn't have children if you did. Because when you have children, what you're doing is you're giving up your own pleasure, you and your spouse, or you by yourself, whatever, if you adopt someone by yourself, you're giving up your life for the next 18 to 20 years, in this case, maybe 30, 40 years now. Kids are coming home at much late, they're living, I see kids in their 30s living with their parents in some cases, and that's kind of sad. But I know a kid, guy who's 43 years old living with his parents, 42 years old, not too long ago, living with mom and dad, that's sad, So pray, perceive, prepare, perform, persevere, and be victorious. And if you do that, if you do everything, that if you do it with God's blessing, and you give and you follow God, young people and old people, you will run the race with endurance and patience. Maybe one day you'll end up in the Oval Office with the President of the United States or some other great leader, and you'll be honored. Amen. Just as I'm not being honored by the president, but it is an honor to pray for the state of Tennessee in the Senate this week. And I believe it's preparation that one day I'm going to be in the White House, that I'm being prepared to go to the White House, where I will pray in the White House.
Hallelujah.
And I have dreamt that, and I believe I'm being prepared for that.
Amen.
Do not despise the day of small beginnings. Please rise. I want to bless you. If anybody would like to contribute to the building fund, all donations would be appreciated. We're probably looking at $1,500 in expenses to get it, maybe $2,000 total, to get it back to dryness. I don't know why we've been having these terrible, incredible rains just year after year. We went for several years without a flood, didn't we? Like 5 years? I'd like to go another 5. Or 10. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrech echa Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'ir Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yisem lecha shalom." May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah and Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom, Facebook folks and folks online.